you know, to start this morning. Ladies, thank you. How gorgeous that is. Beautiful. Love to hear those voices blending so sweetly together. So thank you very much for that this morning. So how many Jesus followers do we have this morning? Okay, we'll see later. You ever wonder why we call call folks who believe in Christ Jesus followers? Well, the reason is he was always on the move. He was always wayfaring. He was moving from one place to the next, proclaiming the kingdom of God as he has been sent in this world to do. And so he was moving back and forth and here and yon. And he was usually somewhere between Galilee and Jerusalem and mostly through Samaria. There's this beautiful moment in the Gospel of Luke and in the other Gospels as well, but especially pronounced in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem. And when he sets his face toward Jerusalem, that's a key that says, essentially, Jesus has now realized that the time has come when his sacrifice that he will make will now happen in the very near future. So in Galilee, one day, he sets his face toward Jerusalem. And we have the story that's told about that journey, that wayfaring from Galilee into Jerusalem. We're told in several different ways in all the Gospels. On the way in Samaria, he sees a Samaritan woman at the well, and he stops and he talks to her. And the other disciples say, "You sure you want to do this? That's a woman and she's a Samaritan, and we need to get out of here because we don't like being in Samaria because, you know, it's those people." And they go away, and Jesus talks to her. That's a whole other sermon somewhere along the way, but the beauty of that sermon is that Jesus encounters her. She gets the water from the well that will never run dry, that she will never thirst again, which is the Spirit of God filling her. And you know what she does? She becomes the first Christian evangelist. The disciples haven't done it yet, but she becomes the first Christian evangelist. She goes into that little town that she lived, where they probably hadn't talked to her in about a month. And she says, "Let me tell you about a man who told me everything I ever did." And because of her testimony, it says they believed. And then they came out, met Jesus, and the whole town believed. So she got a whole town saved. I mean, she was better than Billy Graham early that time. I mean, it was great. And so along the way, Jesus encounters several. He's approaching one of the gate cities, the gateway cities to Jerusalem. There are four of them in the Bible and in the history. The four gate cities around Jerusalem were to the southeast. It was Bethany. Because Jesus had a best friend in Bethany called Lazarus, and he had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and every time he came through town, he stayed with them. There was Bethpage, which was the entry into the Mount of Olives, and then there was another one that had a Roman garrison called Emmaus. That was a gateway city to get you into Jerusalem. And then there was this place called Jericho. And Jesus, coming down from Galilee, was about to enter into that northwest city of Jericho. And as he entered that, before he got there, there was a blind man that talked to him. Jesus was telling parables. He was teaching his disciples. And when he got there, this amazing story takes place. And you know it. You probably could even sing the song. Maybe not to "Oh, How I Love Jesus," but you could sing the song that probably you knew as a child. So here's what it says. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it, and a man was there, and he was named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Okay, so y'all remember that song. That's good. Being short, I've always loved this story. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And everybody that heard this story to begin with probably went, "Whoa, well, we know about those folks." He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. And all who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." And then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Love that story. Now, I told you that first part about Jesus being a wayfaring Jesus so that we could kind of look at this story as just one along the way as he enters Jerusalem. He's on the way. Jesus, as I said earlier, was always on the move. Now, here's the thing that some of you already know about me. I used to be a consultant for a few years, working with churches across the country, talking about how to strategically plan for the future of their church. Bishop Williman gave me that opportunity to do that. So as I did that, I would always ask the churches that I started working with three questions. Well, Walter and I talked about a little bit about this. He has some questions he uses with you, too. Well, the first one was, what do you love about your church? What would you change about your church? And what is the vision you have for your church? Now, here's the thing. Then I turn that around on the backside of that and say, what does God love about your church? What would God change about your church? And then on the other side, I said, and what is God's vision for your church? That's a little bit of a different thing to do. So, but anyway, when I ask the question, what do you love about your church? 56% of the surveys that I did on a Sunday morning with congregations from Alabama to Nevada that responded, we love our church because we know everybody in it. And every time I read that, I kind of went, ouch. If you only know the people who are in the church, does nobody else come seeking Christ in your church? Jesus was always talking to strangers, sinners, woman at the well, Zacchaeus, who the rest of the community considered to be somebody you didn't talk to because he was rich and he was a tax collector. And in case you didn't know how they collected taxes in those days, is that the tax collector was given responsibility from Herod to collect a certain amount of taxes. And then Herod was given the responsibility from Rome to collect a certain amount of taxes. And Herod made his money by skimming off the top. And the tax collectors made their money by skimming off the top. So by the time it got down to folks, the everyday people, they felt like they were getting robbed. In some ways, they were. The reality of that is that he wasn't liked very well. Here's Jesus walking along. And if you see him, and if you read the scriptures and you look at the gospel, you need to see it as a whole story, not just sound bites. Not just YouTube clips of what happened here or what happened there. If we're not careful, we can use the Bible to prove anything we want to prove if we proof text it. I've got a friend who absolutely believes in UFOs. And I said, well, you know, that's interesting. I said, well, how do you prove that? He said, well, the Bible proved it. And I said, well, how? He said, I went looking in Ezekiel. You remember Ezekiel's wheel? That's got to be a flying saucer. Reality is that if we proof text and just take the sound bites out, we don't get the whole picture. The whole picture of Jesus traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem, it's just one episode after another of someone calling out to Jesus, Jesus, I am blind, I cannot see. And they brought this man to Jesus and he heals him. There's another story about a woman bent over for 18 years in a synagogue. Jesus didn't do well in church. Now think about that for a second. Now you're going to go away and tell your friends, there was this radical preacher who said Jesus didn't do well in church. No, he didn't get treated well in church. When he went to the synagogue, at home, they tried to throw him off a cliff. When he did at the synagogue with a woman who was healed of being bent over for 18 years, they plotted against him and eventually plotted against him to be killed. So, wow. So Jesus was always on the move doing things and speaking to those who were strangers. The church cannot be the church without strangers in our midst. And here's an interesting piece of that too. Remember what I said to begin, when I began, about being a Jesus follower? I have searched to try to proof text what I'm about to say, and I cannot find it. Jesus never called us to accept him as our Savior and have a seat. He only said, as he was on his way out, as he was leaving behind his disciples, as after John 14, he said, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. But on his way out, in Matthew, he says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to build a building and sit down and make it so nice that people will come to see you. No, he said, go into all the world and make disciples. In all the travels I got to do talking with churches, people would ask, well, how do we get our church to grow? How do we get our church to have more people in? Because we, you know, and we, you can write a, you can order a 700 different books. You can talk to consultants like I was forever and a day. The reality is that there's no way to pretty things up enough for everybody to come into the church. No, we were told to go into the world. What did Jesus do as he's walking along? Jesus, in that big crowd, now think about what has happened. Jesus is not by himself. There's 12 disciples who followed him everywhere. There are, we think, the 70 who were sent out and came back and are also following him. And then there were the 120, the women and children and others who maybe went with him most of the way. So when Jesus passes through a town, it's a Jesus army coming through town. And it was, think about Jericho. You can imagine the streets are lined. Jesus has been healing people. Blind people are seeing. The woman been over for 18 years has been healed. He's fed 5,000 people. He has walked on water. They're hearing these stories while they were lining the streets. And they're walking by. And there was such a big crowd that Zacchaeus, who was short, I grew up in Florence. I ate at Trowbridge's yesterday. Got a, orange pineapple ice cream. Wow. Anyway, I'm sorry, squirrel. but growing up, we stood at the Trowbridge's restaurant there, and I would watch parades. And when I was little, I got to sit on the curb so I could see. When I got a little bit older, I would tend to run around a little bit. So my dad would say, hey, climb up. There was a light pole. They said, climb up and stand on that thing and watch. I could watch over. Jesus is in that kind of setting where people are so crowded around, Zacchaeus couldn't see him, and Jesus couldn't see him. So he climbs a tree. So what happens? In all that mess, in all of that confusion, in all of that crowd, Jesus is walking around and sees a guy in a tree. And what does he say to him? I'm going to go to the synagogue, and we're going to have a real good time. We're going to have a fellowship supper after. Would you like for you to come? Now he walks up to Zacchaeus, and he says, hey, Zacchaeus. Now how surprised would it be that he knew his name? Well, that was a little scary, right? Hey, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house. I'm going to stay at your house today. What would it be your first thought if somebody walked up to you today and said, hey, I'm going home with you for lunch? My first thing is, did I pick up my socks this morning? Are there dishes in the that are not clean in the dishwasher? I clean that up because I used to say there's still dishes in the sink, and my wife says, don't tell people that. But anyway, so the reality is, he reached out and saw this soul in a tree that everybody else wished they didn't see. This story is about a wayfaring Jesus who reached out to those of us who may be in trees at times. Out of fear, loneliness, sin. I have a friend, his name is Leonard Sweet, and Len, when he preaches in a congregation, and the first time I heard him do this, it kind of scared me a little bit. He said, good morning, saints. And everybody said, good morning. Then he says, good morning, sinners. And a few people said, good morning. And he says, good, we're all here. Let's get started. Sometimes we need to know that not only has Jesus picked us out of the tree, not only has Jesus so filled our hearts and our souls and our lives that we have now become his followers, not to come and sit, not to come and worry, but to go and make disciples for the transformation of the world. Wow. Now, we have to be careful that sometimes in our Christian lives we try to make it transactional rather than transformational. I think about that all the time. When church becomes more like Sam's Club, it's hard. At Sam's Club, all you got to do is get a card and show up, pay a fee, take some more money with you, scan that card, and buy some more stuff. So church doesn't need to be that. Being the church, we don't need to say, okay, if I just come to church, join a small group, pay my tithe, volunteer periodically, then I've done, that's being Christian. No, that's transactional. Being a part of a worship experience like you have this morning, hearing this beautiful music, hearing the scripture read, hearing the prayers, being able to pray for others, that should so move our hearts that we are transformed. Paul wrote to the church at Rome. And I don't know exactly what was going on there. Sometimes some of the things that Paul writes about, we're not quite sure exactly why he was writing that, but we figure it out by what he wrote. We figure out that they were having trouble. They were doing more about being a part of the world than they were about being a part of God's kingdom. And so he writes these words and he says to them, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may know what is the good and perfect will of God. Wow, to be transformed. There are a few dozen people, probably within a short walk from this building, a few thousand people a short drive from this building, a few hundred thousand people within the bounds of this city and this county who are just waiting for Jesus to walk by and see them hiding in a tree, afraid to be a part of the crowd, afraid and waiting to be transformed by the love of Christ. So, remember I asked, are we followers of Jesus? Shall we follow? Shall we enter the world in every way we can? You've already started it. You invited people to come here for your block party. You're going to do other. You're doing other things of outreach. When you're doing that, it's not just. Are y'all doing trunk or treat?
Not this year.
So trunk or treat has always been kind of a fun thing to me. I was at trunk or treat yesterday with my two grandsons, 5 and 2, and they were in Florence, Alabama, in front of Trowbridge's, and they had the Ghostbusters ambulance out there, and the Ghostbusters were dressed up out in there. Everybody was getting candy, and it was kind of funny because I thought, wow, there's enough people here to have a little worship service. And when I said that to my daughter, she said, "Oh, Daddy, here you go again." But my little grandson, who is 5, came up and he said, "Pop, pop." He said, "You see those folks over there?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "There's a little boy over there." I said, "I see that." He said, "I don't know him." And I said, "Well, no, you're from Bowling Green, Kentucky. You probably don't know him." And so I watched this 5-year-old go over with his little basket that he had, and I'm not sure where he got the basket. I think they just drove up and saw that it was going on and got out of the car because we were eating lunch across the street. And so James takes his little basket, grabs a handful of candy, and stuffs it in the kid's pocket and just came back. Didn't say a word. And I thought I was the last preacher in the line of 7 generations until I saw James become an evangelist. He didn't say anything about Jesus. It was more about Snickers bars. But the heart was right. So we need to stuff the people who are ready for transformation with the love of Christ wherever we go. It's a smile. It's a hope. It's a prayer. And when that happens, the seats beside you begin to fill. When that happens, the Spirit of God already here cannot be contained. And the love of Christ is spread like the beautiful fields of white cotton I saw on my way from Tuscumbia this morning driving here. As far as the eye could see, the field that once was green is covered white as snow. The love of Christ will cover us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you for letting me share with you this morning, and thank you for allowing me to hold a charge conference. Walter said earlier, I have the joy of going to Reverend Theodore Hines over at St. James in Warrior. He and his wife have been married 50 years, and they called and said, "Can we work a time when you or the bishop can come?" And the bishop's in 2 conferences, and so we couldn't work that out, and so I'm second string. But I'm loving it because Walter and his wife are gracious, are great folks, and so I look forward to being with them. So thank you for letting me do this together here this morning. So I will call our charge conference together. All the church members, since we are gathered here in a worship experience, are open to vote at this particular conference this morning, so you're welcome to do that. If you're visiting with us, this is sort of the way we do things.